The first letter to the Corinthian church.
That's right. First letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 11. So we're continuing our study, and I just got to tell you guys, this specific topic is very close to me. This is a topic, like, of all the topics in the Bible that I care about, this one tonight that we're talking about is one of the most important to me. And it's the issue of gender. And as soon as I say that, I'm sure that there are zero guesses as to why that's a big deal. You know, we live in a time where gender kind of means nothing, and where people have moved really far away from what gender is supposed to be. And that causes so many problems for so many people. But there's a specific guy, a good friend of mine, someone that I knew back in LA, who we went to the same elementary school, and there was actually a time where we went to the same youth group, and he struggled with gender dysphoria. And one of the most profound struggles in his entire life was accepting who God made him and how to live that out when he had such a strong desire for something that he knew wasn't right. And I actually got his permission to talk about his story tonight, and he wrote a testimonial for me that I'm actually just going to read for you guys. And like, this is one of the reasons that it matters so much to me, just the issue of gender specifically. It's like seeing the way that it worked out in his life. But I'm going to stop front-loading it and actually read it. For the sake of anonymity, I'm just going to refer to him as Mark. But Mark wrote this. He said, "When I was in third grade, around 8 or 9 years old, I started to experience something very new to me. At first, it was a sense of something being wrong, like I wasn't myself. More and more, I started to be dissatisfied with who I was, and more specifically, the body I was in. Without getting graphic, it just felt wrong. I felt that I was in the wrong body, and I felt trapped. Despite being a boy, I felt that I wanted to be and was supposed to be a girl. I also felt embarrassed that I would want to be another gender so badly. At the time, I was a boy's boy, and I was just confused how I could be so masculine and yet feel so feminine and be drawn to that femininity. A few months into this, I decided to talk to my mom about it. She took me to a restaurant, and she asked me what was wrong, and I told her about my new desires and confusion. At first, she was surprised and asked me about exactly what I meant. After clarifying my struggles, she asked me what I thought about my dysphoria. Was it right to feel this way? Was I a girl in a boy's body? I said that God made me, and he made me a boy, so feeling like I was actually a girl should be wrong, but I just wasn't sure. My mom told me that I was right, that God did make me a boy, and that I was a boy. But over the next few months, I didn't feel better. Things actually continued to get worse. My desire to be a girl didn't go away, but got stronger and stronger. I felt like I was in a dream. I constantly thought that I would wake up as a girl and that all of this pain and confusion would be gone, but I never did. Over this time, my mom would ask me in private about that conversation we had. She asked if I continued to feel that way and if I still struggled. I wanted to be honest with her, but I lied. From the first time that she asked and every time after, I said that I wasn't having any more problems and that I felt completely fine about it all. I felt bad lying to her, but I was so ashamed. I felt ridiculous. I felt like it was stupid to be a boy and want to be a girl, and that if people knew, they would judge me. Instead, I lied, and that dishonesty only isolated me. I struggled alone, and my problem only got worse. I felt trapped. After months and months of being so desperate to finally wake up in the right body and life, I couldn't accept the fact that I never would. I felt angry and alone, but I had to put on the show. I kept acting like the boy's boy, but I didn't feel like that. What was worse is that I am not at all a feminine person. I have, and I had, a very masculine appearance, and when you so desperately want to be a girl, that is even more painful. I wanted to be free. I knew that this desire was wrong, and I knew that God made me a boy, and I was supposed to be a boy. I was a Christian during this entire period of my life, and I knew what God said about it. I had loving parents that taught me the truth, and even though they didn't know about my struggle, gender would still come up sometimes about other people. Around fourth grade, I tried to get myself to stop wanting to be a girl. I would tell myself reasons why being a boy was better. I would try to convince myself that I wanted to be a boy and that I liked being a boy. Over the course of each day, whenever I felt disgusted or sad about my body and gender, I would tell myself reasons why I wanted to be a boy. This didn't help much at first, but it was something. I constantly told myself to be committed to my gender. I was and I am a boy, and despite all my feelings, I tried so hard to remind myself of that. In sixth and seventh grade, I started thinking about surgeries. I started to fantasize about fixing my body. I still felt trapped. I still felt disgusted. I still wanted to be a girl, but I was also growing more and more committed to God and His truth. I knew God made me a boy, and so when I thought about transitioning, I repeated my old strategy of telling myself why I wanted to be a boy. When I was in my sophomore year of high school, it finally started to get easier. I felt less disgusted with myself, and I didn't have as strong a desire to be a girl. I started to be somewhat comfortable in my skin, and I was more accepting of my gender instead of forcing myself to be a boy because it was the right thing. I started to actually like my masculinity. I still struggled, but it wasn't as bad as it had been earlier on. Now, I'm in my 20s, and the desire still isn't completely gone, and I don't know if it ever will be, but it keeps getting easier. I've struggled with a lot of things, like sin or grief, but there is not a single struggle that has been more painful, more drawn out, and more difficult than my struggle with gender dysphoria. I look at people that transition and I understand. I remember that the only difference between me and them is that my parents told me I was a boy and theirs encouraged them to change. In a different household, I may have made a different decision. I have a heart for LGBTQIA people because I know that struggle. I've felt it. I can't judge them because I'm one of them. And I know they need the gospel because God loves them just like He loves me. And that's the story of Mark. That's a guy that I was close to. And Mark is a guy that he genuinely was a Christian. And I remember a specific time when we were in youth group together that the youth pastor was teaching on gender, and he was talking about how you can't be a Christian and struggle with your gender identity. And Mark asked him, can a person be a Christian, struggle and want to be another gender, and even if they don't identify as that gender, even if they don't give in to that temptation, can that person be a Christian? And the youth pastor looked at Mark, not realizing who was asking that question, and said no. And he said, you cannot struggle with that sin for years and years and be a Christian, and if someone does, they are not. Which was the wrong answer. Mark is and was a Christian, and I can say that with near certainty. But he left youth group that night questioning his own salvation, because a youth pastor didn't approach this properly. And one of the things that we need to think about is that gender is important. Gender is very important. But Mark should have been able to sit in that youth group and feel welcome. He should have been able to be open with that youth pastor about his struggle and not be concerned that he was going to get thrown out or be told that he wasn't a Christian. And the issue is, this is truth and love. How do we stand on the truth of what gender is and what God says about gender while still loving and caring about the Christians that struggle with this and the non-Christians that struggle with this. Because we live in a world where every single person has their own special cocktail of sins that are theirs. And Christians struggle with these sins the same way non-Christians do. And we need to be able to love those people. Over the course of your life, you're going to sit next to people that struggle with this, and sometimes you'll know it, and a lot of times you won't. So how do you think about it? What does God say about it? And how are we supposed to live in light of gender? So I want to actually read the passage that we're going into. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 16. And it says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God."
Anyone have a pair of scissors?
So, what Miles just referenced, by the way, is the hang-up that people have with this passage. This passage is specifically talking about head coverings. And real quick, how many girls in here are wearing a head covering? Right? So the thing that's important before we continue past this is that in the church of Corinth, Corinth had a specific tradition where men had short hair, women had long hair, and they wore a veil. It's very similar to how in Victorian times men would wear trousers and women would wear dresses. And just in every single culture, there are ways that men dress and there are ways that women dress. Paul isn't saying that if you're a Christian and you're a girl and you're not wearing a head covering, you're sinning. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. That is, however, what was happening in the Corinthian church. In the Corinthian church, it was very common to have cross-dressing. It was very common to have women that despised their role and function as women, and so they would shave their heads, they would look like men, they would demand men's jobs, and they would try everything they could to function as a man would and to be indistinguishable from them. Or, if your head was shaven, that was specifically cult prostitutes. And Paul says, if you're going to pray with your head uncovered, just shave it off. Go all the way. And it's important to understand this passage specifically in context. Paul isn't saying head coverings. Paul is saying distinction. Men and women are different. And he actually appeals to creation. Back in the purity night, you guys remember, I read you guys Genesis chapter 2, and that was the institution of marriage. And I was saying, if you just cross X's and you say, this isn't allowed, and that's not allowed, and that's not allowed, you miss the point. If you tell little Timmy not to punch his brother, and then little Timmy kicks his brother, and you're like, didn't we just talk about this? And he's like, you said not to punch him. You didn't say I couldn't kick him. Like, you're missing the point. So it's not about what are the things that you're, quote, not allowed to do. What are the things that are specifically prohibited? It's about what are you supposed to do? And that's in Genesis. Again, the reason that you should know your Old Testament. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." before God ever mentions marriage, he mentions gender. Marriage and the family are the most foundational aspects of creation. The entire world, every single person is in a family. Every single person came out of a father and a mother. There is no one outside that category. But before God instituted that, he instituted gender. Before you ever have to think about purity, you know what your gender is. And that was part of creation. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Before woman even existed, gender existed. It doesn't say God created human and then divided him into male and female. It says God created man. Before woman existed, gender existed. In 2:18 and 21 and 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man." And everything I just read is still before marriage. The most foundational reality of human experience is gender. Every single person has a gender, and even if you never get married, you have a gender. It is the most foundational reality. And the thing that we need to think about is that God made you the gender that you are, right? Like when we talk about being a girl in a boy's body, you're saying God made a mistake. You're saying that God messed up and didn't give you the body he was supposed to give you. So you're saying God's a screw up. Or you're saying God's a liar. Saying that you're a guy when you're actually a girl. Or vice versa. And the thing that you need to think about is that if you do not affirm your own gender, which I'm going to put the point up. So the first point is that affirming true gender is loving God. And we all know the phrase, loving God, loving people. The first commandment is to love God. The second is like it, love people. We're going to talk about the fact that you cannot love God if you do not affirm gender. Because when you reject gender, you are rejecting God. And there is no in-between. And even think about 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. We've talked about gender roles in the past when we taught through Ephesians, and they're dealt with here as well, but God gives different commands to men and women. And there are a lot of commands that are given to both. Like there's things that every Christian is supposed to do. Every Christian is supposed to be compassionate. Every Christian is supposed to be graceful. Every Christian is supposed to be kind, man or woman. And in our culture, we kind of gender that. We say that those are feminine traits, right? They're not. They're Christian traits. By the same token, Christians are supposed to be strong. Christians are supposed to be bold. Christians are supposed to have a fire in their belly. And a lot of times, we associate that with men, and we call that a masculine thing. And it's not. It's a Christian thing. But there are things that are gendered. Proverbs 31 isn't talking about husbands, right? Ephesians draws a distinction between the role of the husband and the wife and the father and the mother, and so does 1 Corinthians 11. God gives different commands to men and women, and if you reject your gender, you cannot obey God because you are rejecting the specific instructions he has given you as a member of your gender. And I'm not saying that you need to rip into people that don't identify with the gender they are. I'm not saying that this means that you need to go up to your friend who's a guy but believes they're a girl and identifies as that and be like, "What's up, Ryan? How are you doing, my man? You chilling with the bros today, dude?" Like, you don't have to shove it in their face. In high school, a significant number of my friends were gender fluid, transitioning, or transsexual. Transgender. And I, as a Christian, cannot look at someone else who is a man and says they're a woman and call them she or her. Because every time I do that, I'm calling God a liar. I'm calling God a screw up. And we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we talked about being missionaries. And we talked about standing on the things that God says, right? And I said, you know, you have a primary relationship. In every situation, what is your primary relationship? The most important relationship you have? God. That's why the first command is love God, right? And so you can't interact with people and then blow off God, insult God, and call God a liar as you interact with people. That doesn't fly. So personally, when I had a situation where I had a friend who was a girl and is a girl, but identifies as a guy, I refused to call her by her masculine name or by masculine pronouns. Refused. And they all knew exactly where I stood. They knew that I was a Christian. They knew why I was doing that. But that didn't mean I shoved it in her face. For an entire year and a half while I went to high school with her, I referred to her never once using a pronoun or her name. I referred to her as you. And it took a little bit of gymnastics, but every time she was around, every time I was talking to her or about her, I was able to refer to her with the word you. And that was because I cannot call God a liar, and she knows where I stand on the issue, but I love her. And I'm not making it a goal to be a jerk. But I can't call God a liar, because God is the priority. But beyond that, people will say, well, okay, you need to love people. But affirming true gender is loving people. And one of the things that we forget about is that sin has consequences. And I want to talk about Mark again. One of the things that you learn very quickly about Mark, if you're around him and you get to know him, is that the guy wants to be a dad. He wants to be a father. He wants to be a husband. That matters to him. And what would have happened if, when he was in elementary school, he went to his mom and said, hey, I want to be a girl. I think I'm a girl. What's up? What would have happened if his mom had said, okay, you're a girl. Let's get you hormone treatment. Let's get you surgeries. Let's transition you. And in the process, sterilized him, mutilated his body. He wouldn't be able to do that. And something that is so important to him and crucial to him now would have been completely denied him had he done something different younger. And there are other consequences than that. There are so many consequences when you just look at life and you blow off what God has made you to be and what God tells you to be. But that's just an example. Imagine someone who so desperately wants to be a parent, and by their own choice, when they were a young kid making emotional decisions, sterilized themselves. What would it have communicated if his mom had said to him, you know, Mark, let's sterilize you. Let's transition you. Not only does it communicate that her mom, that his mom doesn't love him, it actually communicates that his mom hates him. And when you look at people and you affirm the gender that they identify as rather than the gender that they are, it's not loving to them for so many reasons. And we talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when I was talking about being ashamed of God and how you can't be ashamed of God. You can't be ashamed of the things that God says. And one of the things you think about is, like, as a Christian, you represent God on earth. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. And when you, as a Christian, as a little Christ, as a representative and ambassador of God, look at someone who is a man and you say, she, you are telling them that God's okay with that because you're God's representative. Whether or not you want to be, if you're a Christian, you are God's representative. And how are they supposed to know? And I was talking about that too. If the Christian who's supposed to be the person sharing the truth is the only one in the room refusing to share it, if the Christian is the one who's not willing to tell people what God says about things, who's going to do it? The non-Christian? The teacher that hates God? Are they going to be the ones who share the gospel with your classmates? Are they going to be the ones who tell people in your life what God says about things? But beyond that, when we're talking about being missionaries a couple weeks ago, Paul goes into that passage and it says, I am all things to all people that by all means I might win some. And I talked to you about how certain people butcher that. And they say that in order to win people over, you have to compromise on truth or you have to bend your morals. This is a specific issue where that comes to a head. There's a guy who's really well known, and he's not some like rando. He's actually a well-known Christian figure. I've met him. I've been to conferences with him. He's like a well-known Christian speaker, right? And that's his position. He says, if someone has a preferred set of pronouns, use the preferred set of pronouns. You don't want to ruin the relationship. You don't want to lose them and lose the gospel opportunity. Wrong. For so many reasons. But one of them is that when you demonstrate that you don't care what God says about gender, you also demonstrate that you don't care what God says when he talks about the gospel. And when the Christian is willing to say, yeah, what God says doesn't actually matter, what God says is not actually true, you can be whatever you want to be. It doesn't matter what God made you. God's just some hick in the sky. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not up to date with culture. Also, let me tell you why some dude who died 2,000 years ago is the only way for you to get to heaven. And when you show that you don't care what God says in one area, especially something as foundational as gender, you also demonstrate that you don't care what he says about the gospel. And what kind of a witness is that? And beyond that, truth matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter, when we were talking about the missionary passage, right at the end of that missionary passage, Paul says, I discipline my body and I make it my slave, that leading others, I might not myself be disqualified. And we talked about how it doesn't matter how well you compete if you die in the process. And right after Paul talks about the gospel, he immediately transitions into the importance of your own character. Right after that is an entire section on fleeing sin and pursuing righteousness. That's what we talked about last week. And right at the end of that section, he talks again about sharing the gospel with people and the importance of being a witness. And right after that passage is this one. Because if you don't affirm gender, if you don't affirm the most foundational human reality that God has made and God has given people, you cannot share the gospel effectively and you cannot please God. It is impossible. And one of the things to think about that beyond that too is that as a missionary, you should be able to identify when someone is a Christian or not. Because if someone's not a Christian, you know, okay, that's where we're at. I need to share the gospel with them. If they are a Christian, then you know, that's where we're at. I need to encourage them and help them share the gospel with other people. And something that you need to understand about people is that if you don't identify with your gender, you're not a Christian. And that comes from the first point. Affirming true gender is loving God. And Romans 8 defines a Christian as someone who loves God, right? And there's a difference between Mark's situation where he's struggling with it, but he's not caving and he's not giving in and he's not identifying with the gender he wants, but is instead trusting God despite the temptation, despite the pain, despite the struggle. There's a difference between that and someone who identifies with their sin. There's a difference between that and someone who's willing to identify with the wrong gender instead of identifying with God. Like, you cannot be a Christian and also reject what God says about gender and also reject the most foundational reality that God has put in your life, right? And that's important. Like, we need to have God's view of gender. If we don't, who will? If we don't, how are people going to hear about it? But beyond that, Christians love and obey God, right? And even further than that, if you love others, you need to demonstrate that, right? And if you're not willing to stand on truth, your witness is meaningless. And the most profound battlefield where you're going to face that in our culture is gender. Gender, sexuality, purity, LGBTQ issues. We need to be people that can love those people and demonstrate that love very clearly, so that when they hear the hard message and when they hear the fact that you are denying God, you are denying God's design for you, that they don't think to themselves, you're just a bigot and you hate me. You obviously hate me. That's why you're so nice to me all the time. That's why you're constantly hanging out with me. That's why, you know, you're so, like, you give me gifts, you hang out, all that stuff. Like, you need to demonstrate that you love these people, and the church should be a place where LGBTQIA plus people are welcome and then honestly talked to. Yes. So LGBTQIA plus is the entire category of people that deal with sexuality and gender. So it stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, and then ally, and asexual. So it's just that entire category of people. And the church needs to be a place where you're words, where we are welcoming to those people and honest with them. Right? Because I had a bunch of friends that were gay or anywhere on the spectrum or were gender fluid or any of that stuff. I went to Seattle with one of them like a year ago. We're still in touch. We texted a couple weeks ago. And it's important that you're able to have those relationships, but in all of it, the truth has to be supreme. So with that, we're going to have a bit more than 20 minutes for small groups. Let's pray it out. Lord, thank you that you don't make your word a mystery. Thank you that you make things clear. Thank you that you made us the people that we are and that we can trust that you know what you're doing, that you're not a screw up, that you're not a liar, but that you know who we are, who you want us to be, and that you put us in the position that we are being God. I pray that you would help us to understand that as Christians, we need to be willing to affirm the things that you say, even when they're not popular, even when it results in criticism, even when it results in hatred towards us. We need to be able to affirm the things that you say, and I pray that you would give us the strength to do it out of a love for you. But beyond that, out of a love for the people that you created, that we can be honest with them, that we can care about them, that we can genuinely want their salvation and identify when it's needed. Because, Lord, the deeper issue of anyone who struggles with gender is their need for salvation. If a person identifies as the correct gender, that doesn't mean they go to heaven. And we need to understand that there is a deeper issue, but part of addressing that deeper issue is being honest about the issue at hand. So help us to be committed to the things that you say, to understand these issues, and to love you for the God that you are, and not to equivocate on that. And I pray these things in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen.